Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. Father, we know that you are an awesome God. Awesome in ways that we cannot even fully realize and understand this side of heaven, this side of eternity. But we know that because of your word, that you are a God of greatness and a God of majesty and a God of holiness and a God of purity and a God of mercy and a God of comfort. You're the one and only true living God. And as we come and as we stand here in this place together this morning, we want you to speak to our hearts. We want to know that we have been in your presence in this place today. We desire that your Spirit open up our understanding and challenge our lives spiritually so that we may honor you and we may glorify you. But Father, in this place this morning, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word. Change our lives and glorify your name through us. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. I believe it would be a very strong, very good, very great goal to memorize the Beatitudes. There are eight of them. Because as we have seen, as we have noticed, as we look again today, we understand that this is how people come to God. We hear many ways and share many different perspectives on how to present the gospel to people, to show people. But here is the progression. Here is the way to God. And Jesus revealed that as he came and as he opened up this Sermon on the Mount and as he began and he spoke to these people and he talked to them. You want real peace? You want real happiness? Blessed are they. And then there are eight of these Beatitudes then. And so the Beatitudes tell us the way to God. The Beatitudes also tell us the way with God. How are you and I, as children of God, to live our lives spiritually before him? Well, he tells us here, and he told the crowd there, and we read it here for ourselves today. It has not changed in 2,000 years. The first person who comes to know God, the person who finds God, is the one who, first of all, who comes and sees themselves to be poor in spirit. That is, they see their need before God. And that's, I think, one of the great elements of being evangelistic about witnessing and taking the gospel to other people in such a way that people will see their need of God. For oftentimes, we just tell an easy way, an easy path, and pray this prayer, bow your head and pray this prayer, and then you're saved, you're a Christian. And it may happen, it maybe doesn't. It just depends on what God has done to prepare the heart before you and I may come to someone to witness to them. But the way to God is told to us here. To be poor in spirit is to see our need before God. When we compare ourselves with who he is and what he is, we see ourselves for who we are and what we are, and we realize that we are bankrupt. We realize that there's no good thing in us. And so the next thing that happens is a sense of guilt and a shame that comes over us, and we mourn. He says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so there is this experience of guilt and shame in our life before God, realizing that we have a need that we cannot supply ourselves. And then Jesus progresses on. Blessed are the meek. Those who see themselves in such a state and have such an experience in their heart, then humble themselves before God to come and yield themselves before God. And oftentimes people come to pray the sinner's prayer out of a heart of pride. And I'm telling you, it cannot happen. It will not happen. Jesus said it will not happen. Here is the way that it happens. And so a person who sees themselves before God for what they really are and they humble themselves before him and they cry out or they call out to God. It doesn't have to be dramatic. Some people's experience is very dramatic. Others are not very dramatic. But the people see their need and they call out or they cry out to God. And God always hears and always answers. And he promises for those who call out that he will bestow his mercy and his grace. And he will give the forgiveness of sins. And he will give the gift of salvation. And so at that moment, at that time, then the desire for God becomes real. We have all these reality shows out there to tell us how to be real. I want to tell you what, I don't know, I haven't seen any of them. Just the commercials is enough to make my stomach turn. I hope you're not a great fan of them. I'm not trying to chalk it all down, but you know, there's a lot of nonsense that happens there in the name of reality. You know what reality is? Reality is seeing yourself before God. And we'll sit here in the moment when we come down to verse 9 and see what it means to be a peacemaker, but to be real before God. And so the person who sees themselves and sees their need before God, they humble themselves and they have a desire for God. So there's a hunger and a thirst for God. And remember what hunger and thirsting is? It's not, well, yeah, I've missed a meal, so I'm hungry, so I'm going to go eat something. And so we don't eat everything in the world. We just need enough to satisfy us. Or the same way with drink or with water. We haven't had anything to drink in a while. And so we desire to drink water. We don't want all the water in the world. But here Jesus uses the word that says all hungering and all thirsting for the righteousness of God. Because that's what happens in the human heart. When it truly knows God, there's a desire to know God on his level and with his terms and to know the truth and to know it honestly and to desire it honestly, to meet every need in our life and to glorify God. And so there is this hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and God promises to forgive when people call upon him. I believe this is when conversion takes place. A conversion takes place when a person comes before God and surrender and yielding and asking for forgiveness and receives from God the forgiveness of sins. And God gives and bestows a new heart. We're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we have a heart for God. That's what that means. Different people, different levels, but nevertheless, it is a heart for God. But it's also a new life. We know God from a new perspective. We have a desire and a hunger and an appetite for God. The only problem is in this world, in this life, and we as God's people in this country especially, we have a big war going on. We hunger and have an appetite for the world and the things of the world, and it diminishes our appetite for God. So every once in a while we go through these guilt trips. So that's why we like camp. We go to camp and we're separated from the world. We focus on God and we have a sense of needing to renew ourselves before God, and we do that, and God does that and he blesses us, and we go through cycles of this. But nevertheless, and that's evidence that you really know the Lord. If you go through that, if you don't feel anything, then you ought need to be worried. But you see, there is this desire and this hunger, this appetite for God. And then there is merciful, and that is because the person who has come to God in this way realizes that God has been merciful to them. And it changes the perspective in life. And so our life is different. Our life is new. We have a new heart. We have a new desire. We have a new appetite. And we're trying to find out what God wants from us and what God wants us to do with our lives. And so we experience the mercy of God upon ourselves. And then it begins to turn outward. And so our perspective with other people is different than what it was before. And if you're judgmental and condemning, you might need to do a heart checkup. For either for salvation or for repentance, for one of the two, but to have a new perspective on other people, and so mercy then reaches out. Then the result of that is to be pure in heart, and that talks about holy. A holy life before God. Being transformed after the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of God. Purpose-driven life, that's one of the main issues there. The purpose of God is to transform you and me who know him into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And so there is the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is what Jesus said there. And that brings us and leads us up to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Literally, in that verse, is to be called the sons of God. I want us to look this morning at something I believe is, and I was just hearing a word and a testimony, not a good testimony this morning, about the need for this. The need for peace. The need for peacemakers. And that's what Jesus says here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children or called the sons of God. Let's look at this ideal peace in what few moments we have left here. Everyone in the world seems to want peace at some place and at some point, and others, even the jihadists, even the terrorists. Do you know why they do their terrorism? Because they want peace. That doesn't even make sense to me, does it to you? They say they're doing that to usher in the age of the Messiah, which is not Jesus, by the way, to usher in the age of peace. And so they do what they do. So in some sense of the word, everyone wants peace. And so the Bible opens with everything God made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He made everything, and everything was good. It was right. It was at peace. We go to the end of the Bible, and we see the Bible closes at the end of human history, going out into eternity, and there is peace. Now, what is similar between two? God is there. We come back to the beginning when God made everything and it was good and it was perfect and it was right. God being holy and men were holy. Then sin entered the picture and interrupted peace. And peace has been interrupted ever since that whole time. Then we come along a few thousand years later. We come to the cross. The cross that Jesus Christ died on. And then, why did Jesus come? He came to bring peace. Not to make peace in the world. Don't misunderstand me. We'll see it here in a moment. Jesus Christ willingly yielded to the cross, allowed himself to be nailed to the cross for the sake of peace. It is the peace that must happen between God and sinful man. And so the cross then was an instrument of peace, because Jesus Christ, being the Prince of Peace, went to the cross, hung on the cross, and he took upon him the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, because God is holy, God's holiness demands wrath on sin. And so Jesus took upon himself God's wrath to make peace with sinful man and with the holy God. So the cross came to establish peace again. Now, the important part about that is it's righteousness. Jesus died for righteousness' sake. He died on the cross. He suffered and died on the cross and rose again the third day for righteousness' sake. It's the truth, because man is sinful. Man is a sinner before God, and the wrath of God abides upon the unforgiven and the unrepentant sinner. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, that his suffering and death satisfied God, and call upon him for the forgiveness of sins, receive the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of God, and receive the gift of eternal life into their hearts and into their lives. And they're at peace with God. It's because of the truth. And the world does not want the truth. And we'll see that again here also in a moment. In the Bible, in the King James Version, if you have a good computerized Bible program, you can type in the word peace. There are 429 matches. There's 429 times the word peace is used in the King James Version of the Bible in 400 verses, Old and New Testament. But you know what? There's no peace. There isn't any peace. And there are two reasons that there's not peace. The first reason is the opposition of Satan and the demons. The activity of Satan and his angels, his followers, is opposition to God. Opposition to you who believe on Jesus Christ. Opposition to him. And the second reason is the disobedience of man. That's why there is the lack of peace in this world today. Man and Satan are an enemy, are at odds with God. And so now this seventh beatitude, Jesus comes and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so Who is it then is to be the peacemakers of the world? It's the people of God. Simply stated, it's the people of God. And so we are to bring peace to a world that is looking for peace. The only problem is the world doesn't want it. They want it, but they don't want it the way it has to be. And that is according to righteousness and according to truth. And so there are people looking for peace everywhere. The people looking for peace in their finances. People looking for peace in their marriages, in their homes, in politics, in society, and just out there, there's violence and crime everywhere. People are looking and desiring peace, and they'll never find it apart from this one great truth: to come to God on His terms. You see, men make peace treaties. How many presidential administrations in the last 25 or 30 years or so have at some point in their administration tried to get Israel and Palestine, or Israel and the Arabs, together? And they get together and they have this big ceremony and they sign this peace treaty. There's no peace. There's no peace there. You see, all peace treaties are broken. They break because they lack the truth. They lack the reality of truth. And the truth is that the world needs peacemakers. And that is the calling of the church. And the church has fallen down on that job. There are five things we say about it, then I'll close this morning. But there are five things concerning peace in your life, my life, and according to what Jesus stated here in verse 9. First of all, let's look at what peace is. First of all, let's look at what peace isn't. What is peace not? Now, some of you just woke up, if you were nodding off. Did I hear that right? Yes. What peace isn't? Peace is not the absence of conflict or trouble or disturbance. Now, many people would say that the opposite of that is peace. And I'm telling you this morning, it is not. And Jesus stated in this Sermon on the Mount, in this Beatitude, that it isn't. There is one thing and one thing only that is peace. And that is the presence of God's righteousness. Because righteousness causes people to have right relationships. We all have heard the Hebrew word shalom. That's what they say in Israel. That's what the Jewish people say here, and Christian Jews and even Christians use that word shalom if they pick up on it. Shalom, it means, simply stated, it means peace. But literally, it's more than that. When people greet each other, they say shalom, and when they say goodbye to each other, they say shalom. So how do you say hello and goodbye in the same word? And here's what this is. The word shalom is a very strong word. It means, literally, it means God's highest good for you. So when someone says shalom to you, they're saying God's highest good for you in your life. So peace is what people are looking for, people desire, and what people need. And peace conquers the problem. If it's the biblical sense of peace here, the end result is that there is real peace. Now, if you want to look with me up on the screen, or turn within your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what James says in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, notice how it kind of follows with the Beatitudes here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Notice, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There it is. There is the wisdom from God. Peace from God, the truth of God. That, what James stated in chapter 3 and verse 17, cannot happen apart from the righteousness of God indwelling the heart of a human being. It cannot happen. It cannot take place. And so there is this great idea, this wisdom from God finds the way to God. And so when Jesus sat down on this mount there with his disciples and with the multitude there, and he began to preach unto them saying, blessed are they. And he talks about happy, those who really find it, those who have the real thing. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. 8 times he says, blessed are. And he shows them the way. This is the way to God. And now we come down to verse 9, and it's the 7th beatitude. It's blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is never gained at the expense of righteousness. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 18. And notice, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in what?
Peace.
Sown in peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that what? Make peace. Do you see that this is to be a fixture of the redeemed human heart, the Christian life, the Christ life? Can you see how that as Jesus declared these precious truths there on that day, and they're written here for us, that this is not only the way to God, but this is the way with God in our lives? I like the theme of the children's camp this week, shattered. Shattered. Sometimes God has to break us so that we'll give it all up to him. We can do that willingly, or we can wait around till God does it for us. But it all comes down to this idea of peace and being a peacemaker. And so we must see the sin to resolve a problem. And you know what? There are troubles in churches. Problems with God's people, one with another. And you know what? Oftentimes there's pride on both ends of the stick, so to speak. And Christian people will try to, well, let's try to make peace. And they will leave out the way of righteousness in their pursuit. And they will actually only come to, I agree to do such and such. I agree to a truce. And a truce or a treaty will almost always be broken. And so in the relationships between godly men and women, to have peace with one another, we must see the sin. We must see the problem. We must see the sin. Because the opposite of peace is sin. The opposite, if peace is righteousness, the opposite is sin. And we must see the sin in order to resolve the problem. And that's what there's a big failure in churches and in God's people in ministries. It's there. Because pride on both sides sidesteps the real issue, and people just end up making a truce, and there's no peace. They say there's got to be peace at any price there. Well, look with me in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and verse 35. Just 5 chapters after Jesus preached this sermon. We have the recording where Jesus preached this sermon on the mount. Matthew 10, 34 says, Jesus speaking, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. What? That sounds like a great big contradiction, doesn't it? I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother. And it goes on from there. You can read it. I thought the gospel is a gospel of peace with God, first of all. And if it's real and if it's genuine and it's real in your life and in my life, It'll overflow out of the heart to other people. But what is happening here, what goes on here, if you sidestep the issue of righteousness, you will only end up with a truce. And real peace comes when sin is addressed. And then it's made right because according to mercy and pureness of heart and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being meek and humbling before God and the things that we've seen here. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. But it's not the gospel of peace with man. It's the gospel of peace with man with God. And so the gospel oftentimes at first, it offends people until they see and realize, because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, they see their enmity with God and their sinfulness and their condemnation. They then humble themselves before God and call upon Him, and then they turn to Him, and God bestows His mercy. He bestows His grace. Conversion takes place. There's a new heart. We're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the result is a holiness. The result is righteousness. The result is purity. The result is being merciful. The result is being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker will often at first divide people, because you've got to address the real issue that's there between people. One of the greatest needs I know in churches today is that of peacemakers. One of the things that I believe, and I will not believe, I do believe it, but trust and I am confident about, and I am thankful for, that in our deacon body, every man in our deacon body has a heart to be a peacemaker. And that's what we need. But you know, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. And Jesus said, to be a peacemaker, you've got to address the issue. And it's not to appease the guilt or to quiet, not to rock the boat, so to speak, and let sleeping dogs lie and all that sort of thing there. But that's the first thing about peace. The second thing, very quickly, is that peace, the enemy of peace is sin. Whether you're a lost person, it's a barrier between you and God, or whether you're a child of God, and sin may be in your life or in my life, the enemy of peace with us is sin. And peace is righteousness and truth. And the opposite of peace is sin. Listen to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah 48, 22. There is no peace, saith Jehovah, unto the wicked. Isaiah 57, 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You see, there is this great desire for peace, but to leave God out, to leave righteousness out of, people just want it in the content of their own selfishness and their own selfish lives. Well, I want to go back to James chapter 3 and verse 18. Just look at that again. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Only peacemakers in the world are those people who know God. The people of God, that's you and me, brothers and sisters. You and me, we're to be peacemakers before a world that is in trouble, in distress, in chaos. And the way you and I live at our lives as Christian people, Christian men and women, will define and determine what the world sees of the grace of God and of the goodness of God. And I appreciate it. That special little this morning, amazing grace. The third thing, just very quickly, the makers of peace are God's people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is the author of peace, but it translates into the lives of believers. And he says, as in all the churches of the saints. And then look there with me at Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. See, that's at the heart of the matter. That's the heart of the Christian life. That's the heart of the Christ life, is peace. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, kindness, and mercy. It goes on from there. The fruit of the Spirit. And the Old Testament and the New Testament, the only ones who ever received peace were those who got it from God. Didn't get it from anyone else. Well, the third thing very quickly, the fourth thing very quickly, and that is the messengers of peace are the people of God. Look in your Bibles, or look on the screen if you want to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What is the ministry of reconciliation? It's the ministry of making peace. First of all, Christ came and suffered and died to make peace between man and God. God, as Jesus hung on the cross there, and as he finalized all in obedience to his Father, he satisfied a holy and righteous God who demands wrath upon sin. He satisfied the wrath of God for your sin and my sin there, and he completed it, and he reconciled man to God. A sinful man to a holy God. The divine dilemma that we've spoken about here in recent weeks. And so here it is. Here's the real issue. And then those who have received of God through mercy and grace also take up the ministry of reconciliation. Our first goal is to reconcile lost people to God through the righteous gospel, the truth. The message is there. Look at verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That's the gospel. Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We're ambassadors. That's a ministry of the church. Verse 21. "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect and righteous, all that sort of thing. Some people take that connotation, but that's not what it's there. But here's the fourth thing about peace. You and I, that's our calling. Our calling of God as God's people is to be peacemakers. To do it. That's why memorize the Beatitudes. And when you're talking to someone, just think or follow through. Maybe even use that as the way to show people that they need God in their life. And tell them the truth. Present them with the truth. Why did Jesus really die on the cross? So that they might see their name. The Spirit of God might convict them. And then when they pray the sinner's prayer, there is a real transformation that takes place. And people are really changed. Just very quickly, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," that's salvation, being saved. What does he say? "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." First thing out of Paul's mouth in Romans chapter 5, the result of salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things." And then, just lastly, this last one. The fifth one, the merit of peace. What happens? Look what Jesus said here. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The word sons there is a much stronger word than children. Children is like a little child, and that's not the word. The original word is huios there in the original language. And it talks about a son of one, a child who is of strong character and dignity. And it speaks of great quality. And so the person who has been truly converted by God are the children of God, the sons of God. And we belong to him. There is this unmistakable connection with the holy God and we being sinners. And so that's what makes a true Christian. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And as we come before the Lord this morning in this place, just ask the question this morning. Do you know the way that's been described here in Matthew chapter 5? For it's the way to God. Was that your experience when you came to God? Or maybe you're just looking and searching and you've never really found the way. Well, this is the way. It's not about joining a church. Joining churches is good. It's not about all the other things that people can do, being baptized and church membership and that time. That it's not about that. It's about you and your heart with God. Where do you stand relationship to God. The God of wrath. The God of love and mercy and grace also. But you're going to receive one or the other. You receive grace and mercy from God. And it'll result in peace with Him. And you'll have a relationship with Him. Or you'll stand outside of a relationship with Him and you will be a recipient of His wrath one day if you die in your sins. But if you're here this morning, if you're even just not sure, I'm going to be down at the front in just a moment when we stand to sing. You come and I'll pray with you. We'll pray, we'll pursue until you have peace in your heart about your relationship with God. And if you're not certain, don't leave here today till you know for certain. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. In a few moments we'll stand and sing. The invitation is for you to come for whatever God has put in your heart and life. If it's just come to the altar and pray and talk to no one but God and then go back to your seat, that's fine. If you need to come talk to me, I'll be down at the front. We're not going to tarry long. So I'm just saying now, we're not going to tarry long, but you come this morning. You come if God has stirred up your heart and put something there for you to pursue. Would you do it this morning? Father, in this place today, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the truth, and we just pray that this moment now, being your moment, your time, that we would do all things that you bid us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.